In the middle of the 20th century, our nation underwent what people call the baby boom, huge explosion of children being born throughout the time of World War II up until the mid-1960s. That baby boom generation is getting much older, and so right now the healthcare industry has grown tremendously as it caters to the needs of the older, aging baby boom population. After the healthcare industry will be no longer needed, as death will then take over at that point, there's something new called the death care industry that will be taking care of the needs of these baby boomers. Baby boomers over the years have been known to do things their own way, being trendsetters and doing all kinds of different things, changing society. That was what they did back in the 1960s. So much so that even what used to be called the funeral industry, now called death care, will be taken over with a new attitude. So they're looking for new and exciting ways of expressing themselves and expressing their individuality with all kinds of personalized funerals. Now, the interesting thing is that this whole generation has begun to move further and further away from God, further and further away from the Christian faith. And so what's going to happen is the funeral industry or the death care industry is going to take a less Christian and more pagan attitude toward death. Now keep in mind, how we view life is how we view death, and vice versa. How we view death is also how we see life. And so in their quest for immortality, we have all kinds of different things. One of the most macabre being cryogenics, where people will take their bodies or their brains and have them frozen until they can be rejuvenated and brought back to life again. If that can't happen, then you have things like memorials, having your ashes after cremation inserted into a little teddy bear, which you can then have your voice recorded, put into the teddy bear, and given to your grandchildren so that this can help you to live on. And it gets more and more disgusting and more macabre, even taking your cremated ashes and remains and turning it into jewelry for people to have. Now, this is the idea of some in their quest, as I said, for immortality. And again, the further we move from God, the more macabre these things become, and less Christian and more pagan. The Christian way of doing it, though, is found very beautifully in the words of St. Monica to St. Augustine. She knew that she was dying. They were living in Rome. She was from North Africa. And Augustine said, "Where do you want to be buried? Here where we live or back in your home country?" And she said, quote, "It matters not where my body lies. All I ask is that you remember me at the altar of the Lord." Now that's the Christian way. Death with dignity means offering up our life and our death to Christ. It means that our funeral services even are done with dignity, with reverence, with respect, and with holiness. That we realize that the body is important because it is the instrument of the soul. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The body was created and consecrated by God as a holy thing. The body, because of original sin, is going to die. But what makes you and me who we are, what gives the body life, is meant to live forever. And as I said at the beginning of Mass, that's what we think about today. That's what we think about this month, is the gift of life that we have naturally here in this world, the gift of eternal life given to us by the death and resurrection of Christ. But we also remember Christian death. We remember the souls who have gone before us, and we ask the intercession of the saints who are in glory, and we pray for the holy souls who are awaiting that glory. Now we know that God is love, that life comes from love, life comes from God. And you can go back and read the beautiful story of creation in the book of Genesis, and then we see the fall of human beings and our turning our backs on God, and we understand that this is why we die. The scripture is very clear that God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. Death came about through human disobedience, and all the things that accompany death are the result of human disobedience to God. But that's the beautiful thing about Christ, isn't it? That Jesus became like us in every way. Every emotion, every passion, all the weaknesses, the sufferings, everything you and I undergo, Jesus allowed himself to suffer and to endure. Not because he had personal sin, he didn't, because he's the divine Son of God. But he willed to live our life. He also willed to take all of our sins upon himself. So he endured our suffering to transform it. He endured our death to transform it as well. We all know the story, that Jesus dies on that Good Friday, but that the Father rose Jesus from the dead. He's risen from the dead on Easter Sunday as the promise to us that death does not have the final word. God does. Life does. And just as our first parents lost paradise through the original sin, Christ will come again, as we say every Sunday in the Creed, to restore what was lost through death, to bring about that paradise once again, when the dead will be raised and given a new glorious body, and all the things lost by death will be brought back. I had a wonderful conversation with the kids at Come Lord Jesus this past week at Sacred Heart. They said, it's like even all the pets that we had who died, they're going to come back too? Everything. Everything good made by God, lost through death, will return and be made perfect and glorious in a world where, as Revelation says, there will be no more death or mourning, wailing or pain. This order that we live in now, this old order, will pass away. And Christ, our death, our life and resurrection, by his death and resurrection, will make everything new, perfect, and eternal. That hasn't happened yet, but we're awaiting that day. But what do we have now? The world in which we live. And our church is a wonderful thing. The design of the sacred liturgy, the design of our rituals and things, all of those things that we do are a preparation for eternity. Think of it this way. The confessional in the back is designed in such a way that it reminds us of the fact that we're going to stand alone before God, face to face with our sins, as you do with the priest. In this world, we receive God's mercy every time. At death, though, comes judgment. St. Paul reminds us of that. But confession prepares us for that, knowing that all of our sins of the past are out of God's mind, to be remembered no more. And he wants to welcome us into heaven. When we stand before God for judgment, what is he going to be looking for? Well, those three things that St. Paul talks about. Faith, hope, and love. If we have faith in God and hope in eternal life, if we love God and fulfill his commandments, if we worship him and honor and adore him, if we put our love for God into practice and our love for one another, then what happens? We get to enter into the joy of God's presence. He's looking for what we heard in the first reading that came from the Book of Wisdom. When it talks about the souls in the time of visitation sparkling like bright sparks through stubble, it's the image of Christ in the Christian soul. Can God see that living in you and in me? Do people here and now see that? But God's going to be looking for the image of his Son. The more we become like Christ, the more perfect we become. And so our souls are destined for two places, either heaven or hell. And the decision of which one we go to lies in our hands through our free will. Heaven, as we know, is that place of absolute perfect love, being in the presence of the Trinity, being with the angels and the saints, a place filled with life and triumph, seeing God, being with him for all eternity, in absolute harmony, beauty, and love and glory. Hell, on the other hand, is a place of absolute nothingness. There is no happiness, there is no glory, there is no love, there is no peace. It's constant agitation and total discontent. There is no love in hell. Perhaps I think the worst condemnation is being amongst the other damned souls, along with the demons and Satan himself, constantly reminding us that we don't have to be there, that one act of repentance would have saved us from hell. But souls who are in hell are there because they chose it. They lived a life of sin and didn't care. And if they cared not about God, this is what happens. Even though the love of God is still there for them, and they feel that, and that's the fire of hell, of that blowing the love of God and continuing to refuse it for all eternity. So what about purgatory? That's basically the theme for All Souls Day, these holy souls in purgatory. The book of Revelation reminds us that the presence of God in heaven is a place of absolute perfection. That makes sense, since God is perfect. But if we were to ask ourselves, is our love for God perfect, or is our love at all perfect, we would all have to answer no, that we're still growing in holiness, we're still growing in love. So what happens to those souls who die in a state of grace? They love God, like we all do. They're trying, like we all are, but die before the love becomes perfect. Are they cast out of heaven because of that? Of course not. The love of God is too great. So the love of God puts them in a state of purification, otherwise called purgation, which we know of as purgatory. They have no time, but it would seem as though they are in time because of the intensity of the pain that they undergo to be purified. And it's actually a pain of love. It's basically having seen God and having seen heaven, but you're not there yet, but you're going there, and it just takes some time. It's that anticipation that burns with the love of God. So these souls had imperfect love, but they were in a state of grace. They were trying. They are holy souls who are suffering in purgatory. So that, where does that leave you and me? We are aspiring for heaven, I would hope. We understand that we're going to avoid hell, but that there's the possibility of us for purgatory. So we, the living, the church militant, as we've been called traditionally, are persevering in our prayer. We should be moving from that imperfect love to perfect love. The saints in heaven are already there, and they are praying for us to join them. They pray with us, and they pray for us, and we can certainly pray to them. Now, I had a non-Catholic say this to me once. Says, it's wrong for you to pray to those people, the dead people, because they're dead. And I looked at the young man and said, are you a Christian? He says, of course I am. I said, then you realize that these souls in heaven are far more alive than you and I are. We still sin. They don't. We, you and I, can't see God. They do, face to face. So who's more alive? Furthermore, God is love. And as St. John tells us, those who love abide in God and God abides in them. God cannot die. Love cannot die. Those in heaven still love God and still love us. We can still love them. It goes back and forth. That's why they pray for us. That's why we pray to them, for their assistance, that we can join them. Same thing with the souls in purgatory. They can't do a thing for themselves, but they rely on our prayers for them. Our prayers, our sacrifices, our offering up of masses for them. Little things every day to pray for their release. They also pray for us, because that bond of love is still there. They might be suffering, but the love is just as intense. So we are still one family in Christ, whether in earth, in purgatory, or in heaven. The only ones who are excluded by their own will are those in hell. So we continue to pray for one another and ask the saints and holy souls to pray for us as we pray to the saints and pray for the holy souls. In the meantime, though, as I said, we live in expectation of that, and we offer up all of our lives to Christ. We continue to persevere as we expect that resurrection and that glory. As we heard Jesus say in the Gospel, this is the will of my Father, the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. All of creation has been handed over by God the Father to his Son, and Christ will raise everything. All lost in death will be restored. So, brothers and sisters, if you and I are looking for immortality, which we certainly long for, we will not find it in the tokens or the trinkets of the death care industry. We will find it only in our faith, our hope, and our love. In following the example of the one who suffered and died and who rose from the dead, immortality comes from Christ and Christ alone, and living in him and with him and through him. As he says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life and will have it. I will raise him up on the last day. For the holy souls, let us pray. Eternal rest spread unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May they rest in peace. And may their souls and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.